We're going to be in Lesson 5 this morning in a series that I've titled Churches of Christ Then and Now. As I've been given emphasis throughout the study is that our interest is in the Scriptures. And I will tell you honestly, this material, I'm giving you who I am and how the Lord has led me in my understanding of Him and His path. I'm really giving you in this series a foundation in which to understand I believe how the Lord delivers us and how He molds us. And I'm not avoiding controversial things in the study, but I do believe that I can, in this study we can have a foundation for which we can clearly understand the path to follow. Now the second half, when I talk about what churches of Christ are doing then and now, whether you agree with me on those things or not is not my concern. This is really a Bible study with some illustrations over changes that are occurring and those that may identify themselves once with us in a stand and may be making changes from that stand. I'm not interested in what people are doing in other places. I'm interested in us, but I do want you to be aware of things that I think are very crucial and are pleasing God. And sometimes we have peer pressure from associates and others to go another path. Last two studies we talked about justification by faith. And I don't need to tell you that in the religious world there's various philosophies of justification by faith, what it means. And we concluded that justification by faith is based upon the conditional promises of God. And we talked about how one becomes a Christian, how a Christian receives the forgiveness of sin. And we talked about there's conditions. And that's a real simple concept, but if you go into the denominational world, typical Protestant view of justification by faith, Calvinism and other things, there's a spiritual war out there. And there's a reason why you have various religious movements is because foundations have been rejected or there's been another philosophy taken. We are forgiven, though. Today we're going to talk about doctrinal differences. Ooh, I'm going to give you a lesson to tell you everything you need to know about doctrinal differences. Well, not exactly. I'm going to give you a foundation. And one of the foundations is we talk about a Christian who is forgiven. We are forgiven to lead a life of change. We're a piece of clay. And you know, in that change, is going to involve first an understanding of doctrine that changes our life. Let me ask you this. Sometimes doctrine is a bad word for some people. What's doctrine? If I was to ask you the definition of doctrine, what's doctrine?
I'd say teaching.
It's teaching. Oh, well, yeah. We should have teaching, yes. And see, it's like in the Great Commission, where Jesus said in Matthew 28 that you teach, you baptize, and then what follows baptism? You teach some more. Teach them all that I've commanded you. And so doctrine, yeah, there's doctrine. Now, let me say this too. In the beginning, this may shock you, but some of us have doctrinal differences. Actually, we all have doctrinal differences. Even Ann and I would have doctrinal differences. I'm waiting for her to change. No, but anyway. And so on the other hand, as we talk about this molding process, how do we deal with doctrinal differences? And one of the things I'm going to say very simply here, we should deal with them. There are philosophies that are going out in the world, have always been out there, that it doesn't matter. I will dispute that. We'll talk about it in the course of our study. Now, a couple of verses I looked at. 2 Corinthians 6, you know, in the earlier he talks about the various sins they, when they became a Christian, they had been practicing and they came out of. And so notice, when we are washed, when we are forgiven, we are forgiven to a way of life. It says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I'll be not brought under power of any. And in that context, that's a context talking about food, by the way. He says, food's for the stomach and stomach for foods. But God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. and the Lord for the body, and God both raised up the Lord and also raised us up by his power. What you're finding here is that we're now looking to the judgment day. And we are, in a sense, sanctified in the sense that we've been set apart to the will of God. And now there's another sense we're sanctified as God is molding us and changing us. The longer we live, the closer we should be getting to God. That involves teaching doctrine, us understanding some things we didn't know, and then implementing it in our life, and we become a changed person. And so this idea, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You know, there's a beginning point, and then there's a learning. So let's not stop learning. And I'm not going to throw my hands up because we disagree on something. I want you to know, that's not a disturbing thing. But I want us to not, how can I put it this way? To me, the essence of all of these lessons is, what kind of faith are you going to build? A living faith? Or you're just going to have a faith where you can just manage things. A living faith will challenge you where you're at and will push you ahead. And we can have such a living faith, and we can actually work together in fellowship with one another. And we'll be talking about that as we go along. We'll probably take 3 weeks on this study, or if not longer. And so, again, there's this continual learning. And it's a battle for our hearts and our thoughts. Ultimately, our goal is to be like Jesus. Let me go back one more time, because I really want to emphasize this. This is a controversial point with some, and I'm just kind of, really? This is controversial? What does it mean to be like Jesus? Jesus, somebody says, well, I'm going to be like Jesus and glorify God. I said, that's right. Let's glorify God. How do we glorify God? Who'd like to do some reading for me? John 8, 28, 29. You guys are doing really good this morning to have lost an hour's sleep. So maybe you'll hit in the sermon today. Okay. But John 8, 28, and 29. Who'd like to read that for me? Okay. All right.
And Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. Father has not left me alone,
but
I always do those things that please him.
Is that easy to do, what Jesus is doing? What's Jesus saying? In essence, what's he saying? What I'm doing is from what? Everything I teach, everything I do is from what? From the Father. Basically, he says, I've made the Father's thoughts my thoughts. I push my thoughts out, and I've taken the Father's thoughts. And by the way, according to the first part of the verse, where does that lead Jesus ultimately? When it says, when you lift up the Son of Man, do you know what that phrase means?
The cross.
Huh?
He's following you to the cross.
To the cross. And so here we find that if you take the view of just taking God's thoughts and let that be your thoughts, and by the way, his practices, and let that be your practices. Sometimes we focus on that end, not the front end of the thoughts. Then you're going to be led in some interesting paths, challenging. And you know what? What does this do? When we simply say, I'm going to let my teaching and practice be God's. First off, you're taking on such a huge challenge, it ought to humble us and say, well, and see how far short we fall of it in our efforts, first off. But secondly, what does it do when people see God's thoughts and Jesus' thoughts in us? According to the last part of that verse. What does it do? It pleases God. And so we go back. You know, sometimes I think we've taken concepts and just narrowed it to just a few things, and therefore people are rejecting it today, and I'm going, wow, no, you can't do that. 1 Peter 4:11. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. Sounds like what Jesus said, didn't it? If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. See, I'm talking to you about your thoughts, your motives, and your actions. Ooh, wow. Let's work on that. And see, and that's really what we're talking about here when we talk about doctrine. It's a war. It's a battle. It's a conflict. If you want to be part of God's body and then just want to have, you know, peace and safety and no discussions and no disagreements, no contrast with error and truth, you don't understand the Bible. We have to have that. 2 Corinthians 10:3, let me show you again the process of what we've all go through. Who'd like to read for me? I'll tell you what, I'll do this one. I'll read this one because I'm going to do some pauses here. It says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds. So let's stop just for a second and look at this. War. Think of the war implements of Jesus' day. What's the goal here at war? If you're going to attack a city, I'm going to teach you some military strategy here. If you're going to take a city, what do you have to take if you're going to take that city? You got to take the walls, the strongholds, the fortifications. Defenders know that, and they make the fortifications strong. So if you want to take fortifications, just a little stroll in the park. Okay, surrender. And you just march around the city and it all falls down. Right, well, in some cases that's true, you know, you walk by faith. But you got to attack. Now, what are the strongholds that we attack? Look at verse 4. 5, excuse me. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Where does this battle take place?
Mine.
Whose mind?
Yours.
Yeah, let's start there. Because sometimes you think, well, I'll be a good debater and I'll straighten everybody else out. And it's good to be a good debater and reason. Yeah. But really, it starts with us. It starts with us every day that we live, we get up, and we look at the Scriptures and say, what's it saying to me? Ooh, is my thoughts going down a path that's not right? And you see, that's where it starts. Now, I will say this too, if we're trying to help somebody else, it does involve knocking down arguments with others. It does involve debate. It does involve an effort to try to get people to know the Lord. You know that. If you're trying to reach somebody in evangelism, are you trying to help your brother grow or deal with issues in their life? It's all about getting your thoughts right. Did I see a hand? Yes.
Yeah. Continues in verse 6, says, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete.
Yeah.
Again, take care of yourself first. Get your relationship right.
Yeah.
And then take it out to the Lord.
Yeah. And so again, so Christians, we're going to be involved in reasoning, aren't we? Yeah, what I'm going to talk to you about today is what I'm going to call an anti-reason movement amongst churches. That when you look at how they define words and when you look at the things that they do, we don't have to deal with anything. You're okay and I'm okay. And so again, but let's look at us first. Let's look at us first. Great point. So, you know, one of the things that I've learned, I'm going to go a little slow today, not as fast as I have another. You know what Jesus does? If you was around Jesus, let's say Jesus was in Auburn, and you came up to Jesus, and you had a conversation with him. What would that be like? What do you think would happen in the course of that conversation with Jesus? Just think about this. Any interaction people have with Jesus is quite interesting. You'll see a pattern here. What do you think would happen?
He eventually leads that conversation to a spiritual discussion.
He does. And what about, what kind of spiritual discussion would we have? What would it affect us? In what way would it affect us? Would it be kind of like, oh, you know, it's interesting how God does good things. Yes, he does good things. Okay, well, you be, I'm not saying that he wouldn't talk about it, but what he does, he will present something to you that you'll go, he'll give you a challenge and a test. Sometimes he might, you might be struggling with, how could this be the Son of God? And he would let you struggle with it. Other times you'd come right out, sell everything you have, and you could follow me. You will find Jesus, if you come around the biblical Jesus, he's going to challenge you. And he's challenging you to make change. He knows your limits, by the way, too. He's not going to give you a challenge beyond your ability, but he also knows where your heart's at. What he's ultimately going to do is open up your heart and say, here's where you're at. And ooh, that's hard. That's a hard thing for us to comprehend and accept. Here's what I'm talking about ultimately. Who would like to read this passage? Matthew 22, 37 through 40. Who would like to read? Okay.
Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.
Do you know what some of my brethren would say to this outline that I've given you? They'll say, Larry, you're just interested in debating and you're not interested in the heart. And you know, I will say this. Could we emphasize correct reasoning to the exclusion of the heart? Could we do that? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Is it wrong to debate? No. It's not wrong to debate or reason, help people to the heart. But you know, how can I say it? We've got to be looking at our hearts in this whole process and be humbled. But it'll also make you very active in helping others. See, our goal is all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. That is the point I'm trying to make in this lesson. If I don't make it, well, I want to tell you, that's my goal, okay? So, again, I realize that in times past when public debates were held and discussions were held, there are people who had bad attitudes and they handle the scriptures poorly. And that's not what I'm defending when I talk about dealing with doctrinal differences. And let me go back to one more thing, that ultimately the motivation for change. What motivation do we have to deal with doctrinal differences? I mean, man, change my life, change my practices, change my thoughts, change my priorities, change how I spend my money. Ooh, I spend my time. What's the motivation for change? Who'd like to read Ephesians 3, 17 through 19?
Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God.
Now, ultimately, what is the motivation for doctrinal change? Change of thoughts, change of life, according to this book. It's the love of God. I'm going to try to preach a lesson on knowing God today. We'll see how that flies in the auditorium. But ultimately, the reason why I go through any change is not because I love to have the correct reasoning and I want everybody to know how good I can reason. No, that's not it. The reason why I go through change is that my God loved me. How do I know the love of God? He sent his son to die for me. And I go back to the cross and I see that I was given a gift that I did not deserve. I see the love and care for God. I see my own shortcomings. I understand the hell that I was saved from. But even more important, the direction and the abundant life God has given me. As I know that, then all of these things will follow. But you see today, you know what's happening when we talk about spin doctors? You know what a lot of people are saying? They're saying that people that want to debate look at doctrine, they don't know the love of God. And they'll try to come up, all our problems in the church is because we spend too much time debating. No, that's not it. If we've got problems in the church, we're going to first off know whether or not we know God. And then we'll talk about doctrine because doctrine is an element to the problems that we face within the church. Okay, any comments on the introduction? Like I say, we're going to go a little slow on this outline, take a little time. Any comments on that? Now, does doctrine, let's see how I phrased it here, does correct understanding of doctrine affect our relationship with God and with other Christians? So what I want to do now is look at some verses dealing with some doctrinal differences that do make a difference. And so, I can tell you that the Bible clearly reveals that there are doctrines that can separate us from God and that brethren, and ought to separate brethren from one another. 2 John 9 through 11. Let's have somebody else read that feels comfortable in reading. 2 John 9 through 11, okay?
Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds.
Okay. Well, first look at here, there is a doctrine that they're not bringing, the doctrine of Christ. We can debate what that means later. We're going to talk specifically in the addressing of 2 John, the particular system that he was battling. But in this particular doctrine, if somebody does not bring the doctrine of Christ, this particular controversy, we'll look at it from its context in a minute, what happens to this person? According to this verse, if a person does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, what happens?
Don't have anything to do with him.
What's that?
Don't have anything to do with him. Don't let him into your home. Don't greet him as a brother. Don't include him as part of your
There's a separation of fellowship. But what happens between to that brother, between him and God, according to this verse?
Doesn't have God.
Okay. So again, before we just write off any controversy, there are some controversies. Affect your relationship with God ought to affect your relationship with other Christians. Now, what was the controversy at this time? It was called Gnosticism. And Gnosticism was a view where they would say that Jesus did not come in the flesh. Now, it's interesting. Some people will say that, well, okay, he didn't come in the flesh. And remember some of the verses in 1 John. I don't think I included that in this outline. But remember it says in 1 John 4, I actually skipped the verse. We're going to be looking at 1 John 4 in just a second. Let's go ahead. Tell you what, let's just do that. Let's look at 1 John 4. And I want to develop Gnosticism a little bit here. 1 John 4, and we'll be looking at this later. 1 John 4, 1. We're familiar with the warning. And here he's talking about teaching. Here John's talking about teaching that was spreading in the churches. There was an arrogant spirit here where they thought, oh, we're enlightened. Well, they've gone to the Gnostic theologians of the day and the pagan theologians, and they've kind of mixed idolatry in forms of that, at least concepts of God, with a Greek philosophy, really, more with the scriptures. It says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now look at verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. Now let me ask a question here, brethren. If we look at this verse, and let's say we draw this conclusion. If somebody says Jesus has not come into the flesh, then we should mark that person, withdraw from that person, not have anything to do with that person. But if they come and say Jesus has come in the flesh, then everything's okay. What's wrong with that thinking? I mean, you say, well, that's what the scripture's saying. You need to understand what the problem was with Gnosticism. The problem with Gnosticism was not simply a misunderstanding of the nature of the incarnate Jesus, but it was a system that followed it. Anybody familiar with Gnosticism? What followed this idea? Why would people say Jesus has not come in the flesh?
He didn't come in the flesh. The flesh was evil, so you could sin all you wanted in the flesh, and your spirit was still pure.
That's right. You could hate your brother. You didn't have to walk in the commandments because my body can't be under control. And you see, while he's dealing with, how can I say it, a core issue of the problem, don't make the mistake. Could you imagine a Gnostic saying, okay, Jesus came in the flesh, and then they went ahead with everything else of their system, inconsistently so. They still would be the same problem. And that's the point I want us to understand, is that reason, looking at questions, thoughts, processes. You know, I could really see somebody sincerely being confused about the incarnation and then being no threat whatsoever to other Christians. If you don't understand that, I can show you some of the debates that brethren have on some things, good debates, on the nature of the incarnation and nature of Jesus. And I'm not saying those are insignificant, but I'm telling you here, there's more to this than just a single issue. But let me go back to this. The root effort we're trying to make in our study. If you want to deal with doctrinal differences, let's say here we are, we've got somebody we're trying to talk to. Could be a brother, could be somebody in the world. How do you help them? You don't necessarily look at this verse. Let's just talk and just from a strategy standpoint. How do you help somebody when there's differences? If you're going to be a good teacher, you want to try to bring them over to the truth of a certain matter. How do you think? What's the first thing you look at when you look at where a person's at? You understand where they're at. What do you look for if you're going to be a good teacher?
Common ground.
And I try to find common ground. And I'll tell you, one of the things that I have to have, if I'm going to get anywhere with them, is if we can get to the point where we have a common source of authority. And that's the problem if I'm dealing with Pentecostalism or Mormonism. If somebody, or in this case, somebody who just loves another man and is so enamored with a man, and really the scriptures don't follow the scriptures, you know, Jehovah's Witnesses with the Watchtower Society. I got to get to the point where they will listen to the same source. Here's the essence of the struggle. They here, I believe, are speaking of people not in the Lord, not following the Lord, not teaching the will of the Lord. I believe the we in this context are the apostles. He says, they are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and spirit of error. The first thing we've got to have is a commitment into the source in which we can know truth and error. How would we phrase that today, brethren? We're trying to find common ground with brethren in Christ or those in the world. What is the common source of authority that we want to establish with people?
The Bible.
And what about the Bible?
It is the Word of God.
It is the Word of God. And what else about the Bible being the Word of God?
It's complete and true.
It is complete and true. And what we need to do in our teaching then, to connect us with what we talked earlier about the life of Christ, is what? Abide only within that which is revealed. If it's not revealed, we don't do it. We don't teach it. We don't practice it. That is essential to any major doctrinal difference. And so, that's the thing that I work toward. And just put it this way, when the early church, you know, people became Christians, they were raised to walk in newness of life, guess what they were taught? They continued steadfastly, Acts 2:42, in the apostles' doctrine. And fellowship, and the breaking of bread, and in prayers. So, that is really, really critical. If we don't have that, we can't resolve doctrinal issues. And I'll say this again, I'll say this plainly. Most doctrinal differences that I'm finding amongst brethren today lie because we don't have the common ground I've just given you.
They might have used
two,
but
they didn't.
Yeah, I know. Back in my parents' day, that there was, you know, in the split time, they would concede that the Bible was the only authority, and as the years went on, it was commentaries, and it was tracts, and it was pretty soon this particular preacher over another preacher, and the Bible became more and more diluted in the person's mind as the single authority. Now today, you have a holy man.
Yes, yes. So, that's our struggle. And it's our struggle. It's our struggle. Let me give you just another verse. So many verses we can look at here. Revelation 22, 18 and 19. I know we've probably heard this preached for years, but I'd like to go back to it because sometimes, some of these concepts that I think what has made the people of God unique amongst the religious world is the very careful attitude we take toward Revelation. Not just the book of Revelation, but the revelation of God. Who'd like to read Revelation 22:18-19? Okay.
I warn everyone who hears the word.
words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the words of this book and this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city which are described in this book.
Okay. Now, in this passage, if you were to talk with others and talk to say, what's it mean? Just tell me, class. What does it mean? Is this a warning for us? Does it have application? If so, what is the application?
Well, it's absolutely regarding this revelation, but there's enough in the Bible to know that God feels the same way about the rest of the
world. Correct. We'll take the very specific application. Here is a book given by God. You don't tamper with it. You stay right within what's teaching. How do you add to it? You say God says things they didn't. How do you take away from it? God's revealed some things you choose not to teach. And so that's true of the book of Revelation. It's true of any book. There is a tremendous respect toward what God has revealed. So let me give you some more verses. I know that you may say, Larry, you're kind of doing a Jericho lesson here. You're marching around the same point seven times. Well, let's make the seven times because this really is.
We're all about
to shout. Okay, that's good. That's good. All right. We can wake up. You know, I used to have a science teacher once that when he was getting bored like that, he'd have everybody stand up and we would jump in the air and say the answer to something we weren't learning. And we'd do that. And, you know, it was definitely invigorating. And you did remember the question, so we might do that. Okay. Just take in the view here, a snapshot of what the Lord was concerned about with churches. And you know, as you looked at snapshot, what the Lord was concerned about in the churches, there were various things. And we'll talk about some of them. Here's something he commended Ephesus for. Revelation 2:2. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and found them liars. Ephesus, you did a good job of that. And that's not easy. Ferreting out false doctrine is not easy. And people will go, ooh, that's negative. Ooh, don't do that. People get upset. Well, it's not fun. But that's part of teaching. Now, it's not all. And we'll talk about Ephesus in a minute where they fell short. Just noticing some other churches. Here the Lord says, I got something against you, local congregation, eldership, leadership. He says, but I have a few things against you because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam. Who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, eat things sacrificed to idols, and commit sexual immorality. Thus you have those who hold the doctrine of Nicolaitans, which things I hate. By the way, you oftentimes will see a compromised worship also lead to compromised morals. And there's various worldly philosophies. But here was in the form of doctrine. There was a doctrine of Balaam. There was a doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And what did the Lord say about the doctrine of Nicolaitans? You know, that's just another view that somebody has. And, you know, we can all grow in Christ together and be patient with our differences. Is that what the Lord said about the doctrine of Nicolaitans? What did he say about it? He hates it. Now, not every doctrinal difference is in this category. Understand that. Right now, I'm just trying to show you there are doctrinal questions. And see, what the Lord said he's going to do, he says, repent or else I'll come to you quickly and fight against them with the sword of my mouth. And who's going to lose when that happens? Revelation 2:20, nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. We could go ahead and read this context. The Lord is not pleased with that. And he was going to come and deal with that church. I like how he puts it this way, verse 23. He says, I'll kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts. And I'll give to each of you according to your works. Now, what kind of teaching and preaching is going to be necessary for us to be the kind of people that are discerning and helping others and helping each other in that process? Let me go back to Ephesus. I'll keep on to give balance here. Now, Ephesus correctly discerned doctrine, so the Lord had no criticism of Ephesus, did they? Notice this. And again, I want to warn you. I want to warn you. And I urge you, let's help each other here. Because we can become really good debaters and correctly discern problems, and we could be lost. Second bell, okay. Notice this, just real quick. Nevertheless, I had this against you, that you have left your first love. And so keep in mind, as we talk about doctrinal differences, we've got to have the foundation of love. And if we lose that, then we're in trouble. Let's continue next week. Thank you for your attention.